Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Risk is something we must deal with living in these human bodies in a world that is uncertain. Just getting into your car and driving to the store entails a measure of risk. Insurance companies would not exist were everything certain and predictable without any risk. Getting married, risk ending in divorce, which 50% of them do. A new business venture, risk ending in failure. A surgery, risk not working for the patient. A doctor, risk getting sued by the patient. A customer to a restaurant, risk getting food poisoned. And an athlete, risk getting injured in the game. Everyone, no matter who they are, deals with risk, which is the potential for loss. It could be your health, a job, money, your home, your loved one, or even your life. So no matter what it is, there's some sort of risk with it. There is some sort of uncertainty. But the universe looks at it a little differently, from the perspective of probabilities and possibilities. What is the probability that something will happen based on the act of the observer? And once the observer acts, that probability is based on potentia, the possible outcomes, which all exist at this moment. Every possible outcome already exists. The risk is not that something may or may not happen. It is based on your observation, and the outcome will come at a time and in a way you may never thought of. That's the risk, the loss of control of when, how, and where. And see, that's really the issue, is that the risk of the loss of control. You can be a co-creator with the divine life within you, one with you. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, for we are co-laborers with Christ. The word there of co-laborer could be co-creators, those who work together to create something. And that's really what we're doing in this incarnation, in these bodies. We are co-creating with Christ. We are in the yoke with Christ. We're working together. We are doing it in the power of the Spirit, but we're co-creating with the divine life, his life within us and our life within him. Instead of control, cooperation with the divine. Isn't that interesting? Instead of trying to control something, we can actually co-create in cooperation with the divine life from our spirit, from the little very essence of who we are, this higher self, if you will. Instead of certainty, endless possibilities, all kinds of possibilities. Instead of outcomes you must have, you experience outcomes based on your focus and attention in spirit. In other words, in your union in the divine life, in Christ. That's how we were intended to live. What I want you to see is that the spiritual life is not based on living in certainties. It's based on living in possibility. If you think about the spiritual life, it is really about a field of possibilities. Anything is possible with God. That's what the scripture says. Here's the key. Are you willing to live from your spirit to see those possibilities actually manifest themselves in this physical domain? That's really the way Jesus lived his life. He lived his life in such a way that his focus was on his spirit in union with the Father. And as he did that, the Father, through that cooperation, manifested all kinds of things into this physical life. Last week, we talked about the double-slit experiment and how the observer effect is very much a part of who we are as spiritual beings. The reality is that your observation impacts the outcome. Well, as your participation affects the outcome, so there are many possibilities in that outcome. The question is, are you willing to trust God for those outcomes? Are you willing to participate as a co-creator with him and trust that the outcome you need is going to occur amongst all these possibilities and that anything with God is possible? Let's take a look at that today as we see that the spiritual life is actually a field of possibilities. The uncertainty principle is a fundamental concept in quantum physics that states there is a limit to how precisely we can know the position and momentum of a tiny particle, such as an electron. The more accurately we measure one property, the less accurately we can measure the other. This is not due to limitations on our tools, but a fundamental characteristic of the quantum world. Okay? Now, we love certainty. Less stress, fewer surprises. But quantum physics flips that script. At its core, everything boils down to possibilities. The observer's choice can nudge outcomes, but no one can fully control exactly how or when something takes shape. Reality is not a neat chain of certainties. It is a field of possibilities unfolding beyond our complete control. Think about that. There's amazing possibilities. But to receive from those possibilities means we have to let go of control. Jesus was walking with his disciples towards Jerusalem one day. He was hungry and came upon a fig tree, but it had no figs. This is out of Mark 11, 12 through 14. He looked at the fig tree and said, "Let no one eat from you again." And he and the disciples went on their way. When they returned later that evening, the fig tree had withered and dried up from the roots. This surprised the disciples. But Jesus was practicing the realities of what the double slit experiment, which we talked about in the last video, proves, and the uncertainty principle. He did not try to control the outcome. He trusted it would occur. He did not try to determine when it would happen or how. He trusted that it would be the correct outcome whenever it occurred or how. He did not worry about people's thoughts if it did not happen immediately. He was not in the people-pleasing business. In other words, he's not going around going, "Well, you know, hope this happens quick so the disciples don't think I'm a fraud." He wasn't worried about that. He was concerned about simply speaking to the tree and then moving on and trusting his Father for the outcome. And that's how he did it. He gave his attention to the tree, spoke his word, and went on trusting it would work out. Now that's the spiritual life. You act in faith, seeing it is already accomplished, and then you move on and let God worry about how it's actually going to manifest itself. Now Jesus responded to the disciples' astonishment, and he said this, "Have faith in God. I can guarantee this truth. This is what will be done for someone who doesn't doubt but believes what he says will happen. He can say to this mountain, 'Be uprooted and thrown into the sea,' and it will be done for him. That's why I tell you to have faith that you have already received whatever you pray for, and it will be yours." This is out of Mark 11, 22 to 24. Here's the thing. Faith is not asking and believing. Faith is seeing that the thing is done according to God and simply agreeing with gratitude and thanks. This is really what Hebrews 11, 1 is saying. What we see is already done is what matters, and then agreeing with it. And that's faith. Now, at the right time, it will manifest itself materially. Let go of the need for certainty of outcomes and trust the one who knows your best outcome. You see, Jesus was not in the business of trying to get his way. He was in the business of living out the spiritual realities that with his Father were already true. He was simply living out something, even though it wasn't physically seen. In the spiritual realm, it was already done. What the uncertainty principle says is that a life of faith is a life of seeing something as already complete and agreeing with it, and then allowing how it occurs, where it occurs, when it occurs, and with whom it occurs to God. Let God worry about those outcomes. That's what Jesus did. He spoke to the tree and he moved on. He wasn't sure if it was going to be that afternoon or later that evening or maybe in a few days. That wasn't the point. He sensed in the spirit that's what he should say, and he did, and he moved on. He didn't need all the explanations. He just did what he was supposed to do, and he left the outcomes to God. And this is what faith does. Faith sees it as already complete in the spirit, thus already complete in the material form, if you will, the material world we live in. You see the difference? Faith sees it as already done because God says it is, not just in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm. Now, you may not be able to touch it physically yet, but the spiritual person sees that it's already done. I already have it. It's already complete. And so we have to live as though we have it, that it's complete. It's done, rather than constantly asking and trying to persuade God, I need it. Well, you know what's going to happen if I don't get it? No, that's not faith. That's not the spiritual life. And it's not really how Jesus lived his life. Our lives are to be lived as though they're already done. In this physical realm, it's complete. And that is what the universe will mirror back to you. Now, your chances of winning the lottery are about 1 in 302.6 million to 1. Those odds aren't really good. And yet, millions and millions of people play the lottery, put their dollar in or put their money on, and play the lottery, sometimes buying tickets every day. Even so, millions of people put down a few dollars every week just in case they guess the lucky combination of numbers. My wife will sometimes play the lottery, and she'll put some money on it. And a lot of times I shake my head because I know these odds, 1 in 302.6 million or possibly worse. The odds just aren't really, they're not in your favor. But that doesn't keep her from buying a couple of tickets every now and then. When living life in the spirit, however, the odds are much more in your favor, much more in your favor. In the quantum realm, particles occupy multiple states at once, a phenomenon called superposition. But the instant we measure or observe them in the quantum realm, all those potential outcomes collapse into a single reality, a process known as the observer effect, which we've discussed. Imagine a spinning coin in a blurry mix of heads and tails while in the air. Only when you catch it and look at it does it settle into one side or the other. Similarly, in the quantum realm, particles seem to be in a combination of states until they are observed. This observation-induced change can influence probabilities. Before observing, the chances of different outcomes are described by a mathematical concept called the wave function. The wave function collapses with your observation and the particle takes on a definite state. Now, do you see this? The wave function collapses, okay, with your observation, with the measurement, if you will, and the particle takes on a definite state. Before your observation, there are all these possibilities. And it is not until you observe the observer effect that those possibilities that are out there all collapse into one single state. And it's based on what you give your attention to and then your focus. And that ultimately is what causes it to collapse into, if you will, this single state. This means your active observing affects the outcome. Your active observing affects the outcome and the probabilities of where the particle will be or what it will be doing. Your participation impacts the outcome in your life, okay? Life is not just, you know, fate. You are actively participating in the outcomes based on where you place your attention and then give your focus. It's very important because the universe is going to mirror back to you where you place your focus and attention, who you are, not what you want. Now, this is illustrated in this graph that I'm putting up there, and this was in my book. And here you see, first is potentia. Every possibility is in potentia. Think of the fact of you're walking around now, and let's say you're going to get ice cream. All the possibilities of where you could go, which ice cream you're going to get, what flavor. Is it a cone or in a cup? Are you going to get water or are you going to get a soda? All of that is impossible. Is in potentia. But it is, and so it's all there for you to give your attention to. It's all there for you to give your focus to. And it isn't until you do that that something actually begins to happen. Then there is the probability. And the probability of any of the possibilities in potentia collapsing into material form is based on your observation. Okay? All of that is based on your observation. Where then do you give your attention? Where then do you give your focus? And once you do, everything within potentia, all those possibilities collapse into one state. Okay? Everything then is possible in the unified field and is only limited by your imagination, thoughts, emotions, and confession. There is great possibility with God. All things are possible with God. And it's only limited by your imagination, your thoughts, your emotions, and your confession. You say it, you think it, you feel it, and then you see it. In other words, you can see it in your mind's eye through your vision, your imagination. Do you see it? All those things are important when it comes to collapsing the wave function and seeing something, if you will, collapse into one state here in material form. Now, I want you just look at this. Do you see how this really supports Scripture? Potentia, every possibility is in potentia. All things are possible with God. The probability of any of the possibilities in potentia collapsing into material form is based on your observation. This really fits with Hebrews 11:1. For faith is the substance of things confidently assured. It is the evidence of things not seen. Where do you give your attention? Do you give your attention to the things that you know with God are true? As Manly Beasley used to say, faith is believing those things that are not as though they were because with God they are. Just because you haven't seen them physically doesn't mean they don't exist. But the moment you look at them in the unseen and you receive them as done, you have it. It's yours now. They collapse into physical form. How and where and the way it happens, I don't know. By whom, I don't know. I'll tell you, I've had, and my experience in this has been that every time God is doing a new work, it's always different. It's always through people and things that I had no clue he would do it. I mean, I was just, it's just that way. You can't control the future. You can't control the outcomes, but you can cooperate with the God of the possible. Now, I warn you, many times our ego gets the best of us and we start wanting things, not because we need it, but because we want to feed our ego. We want to get it, you know, a nice house because it gives us an identity. We want to have a nice car because it gives us an identity. We want to have a certain type of spouse because, look, people will say, hey, their spouse is really nice or their spouse is wealthy or whatever it may be. It could be a job. It could be something else, you know, money. But that's not what faith is about. Faith is such that you peer into the spiritual realm and you see into the spiritual things, if you will, by your spirit, and you see it as already done. You hear it as already done. You feel it as already done. Okay, you say it is already done. Everything gets in alignment. There's an alignment between the God of the possible, because nothing's impossible with God, and with your soul, with your higher self, your spirit. You see that? That is what we're talking about. And it is in that that we begin to see a collapse of the wave function into a state, a certain state. And the probability that happened is based on your attention, Do you see it? Do you say it? Do you think it? Do you feel it? You see? That's what matters. And everything is possible with God. Nothing is impossible. Because if it's already done in God's economy, then even though I may not be able to touch it right now, I need to act as though it's already done in this physical world. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, everything belongs to you, whether it is Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life or death, present or future things, everything belongs to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You see, I think most believers don't really believe that. Christians generally don't believe that because they don't act like it. Paul says, everything belongs to you. Does that mean you're going to use everything? No, because you'll need to, but it belongs to you. If you need it, you've got it. That kingdom lives in you. That life of Christ is in you, you and Christ, Christ in you. And so if you need it, you got it because it all belongs to you. You know, when I come to my house and I need to mow my yard, I just go get my lawnmower and go mow it. But I have a lawnmower, but I'm not sitting there, you know, constantly cleaning the lawnmower or asking for a lawnmower or telling God I don't have a lawnmower. No, I've got it. I can see it in the physical realm, but just because you can't see it in the physical realm doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The things that God sees, be they material or non-material, as far as God's concerned, they're here. Whether you can touch it or not, that's not a problem for God. God wants to know, will you see what he sees and knows to be true and begin living that way, living with the God that knows all things are possible. He says, listen, Brother Paul or Apollos, Cephas, the world, of course, these were all great teachers then. He was talking to the Corinthians and they were dividing up amongst these teachers. He says, listen, all of them are yours. They've all been given to you. The world is yours. Life is yours. Even death is yours. God's given you that, what? That transition to where you go back to what you originally came from. Present or future things, everything right now and everything that will be, it's yours. Everything, and then he reemphasizes it again, everything belongs to you. It's all yours. It belongs to you. This is the present tense. Do you see the present tense? He doesn't say everything in the future will belong to you, or at some point some things will belong to you. No, everything, all things are yours now. Why? Because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. In other words, you're in Christ and Christ is in God. This is what matters. No matter what it is, every possibility is in superposition because all things are yours in Christ. The probability of it manifesting is based on your observation. It's based on your observation. Where do you place your attention? Where do you place that? It's very important. Your focus. Most believers I know don't place their attention on their spirit. They place their attention on their problems. They don't place their focus on their union in Christ and all that they are already. They place their focus on what they can't control or what they're trying to control or what's not working out for them. Or they're going to memorize all these scriptures, things, something that's going to help you. There's nothing wrong with memorizing scripture, but I'll tell you this, it's not going to help you collapse the wave function. Okay? What it will do at times is cause you to feel like you've got some sort of magical speech that God has to respond to and he doesn't. What God wants to see is, are you willing to go into your spirit to see things that are already true with him and for you to start acting as though they are true? That's what God wants to know. Your attention, your imagination, your thoughts, emotions, and confession impact the outcome. Think about that. Where you give your attention, where you give your imagination, can you imagine yourself in it? Your thoughts, your emotions, and confession, being willing to say, yes, I have it, thank you. All of that impacts the outcome because all things are part of giving your focus to something. God controls when, where, and how. You and I participate in the process each moment. Where you place your attention will determine what your outcomes are. We are co-heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8:17. A co-heir is someone who has inherited something through a death. The death was Christ. The resurrection was Christ. But we died with Christ. We rose with Christ. We're seated with Christ. You see that? That's why he calls us co-heirs. We are in Christ Jesus. So therefore, everything is ours in Christ. All of the kingdom is ours. As he just said earlier, he said, all things belong to you. So anything is possible. We are co-creators with Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 3:9. So it is our privilege to participate in everything. The spiritual person is someone who lives from their inner life of spirit, their inner life of spirit. It is in this inner life that everything is possible. It is this inner life where everything is possible. And all the possibilities are in potentia, or if you will, superposition. They're already there. Everything is possible. It's already there. God's just waiting for you to collapse the wave function based on your attention, based on your focus, based on what you say, based on where you look. Are you willing to see what he sees? Are you willing to say what he says? It's all faith is. Do you see what he sees and say what he says? Believe what he believes? It's no more complicated than that. You see, for God, everything is already done. Yes, there is past, present, future, but in God's eyes, it's all present. It's all right now. You're not trying to see anything happen. In God's economy, it already has. That's what it means to thrive, not just survive. To see that with God, it already is. You are only limited to the extent you are unwilling to participate. if you're willing to participate as a full participant. You see, what this means is it means taking on responsibility. All things are ours, but we have a responsibility as to where we place our attention. This participation is seeing what God sees, saying what God says about any matter, and then living in gratitude and thanks so that it is so, even when it is not seen materially. You see, God simply wants you to get in agreement with him about it, the fact that it's already done. We talked about the Apostle Paul in the last video where he was in the ship on his way to Rome, and the ship hit a storm, and it was very severe. And the people on the ship were afraid, but Paul said, listen, an angel of the Lord has stood by me and has told me that everyone's going to survive. None of us are going to die, that we're going to lose the ship, and you know, it'll be shipwrecked, but everyone here is going to survive. And I believe God that it is so. You see, he was living as though it is already done. This gratitude, this thanksgiving, so that what you see in the spiritual realm collapses and becomes material in this world. You see it in a material form, but you must first see it as being yours now in the spiritual realm. Spiritual people regularly manifest into this material world, okay? Not by self-effort, not by cleverness, or worrying, or anxiety, or greed for something that they don't need, but by living each moment in the moment, okay? Not the past or the future, but this moment, with their focus on their spirit in union with Christ's spirit. That's how you manifest into this material world, okay? And spiritual people do it all the time. It should just be happening all the time. And it doesn't come by works of the flesh. It doesn't come by keeping rules. It doesn't come by being part of organizations. It's not about having a position. It's not about getting it all right. It's not about, hey, I read my Bible and had my quiet time. No, not at all. Where do you place your attention? Is it on your spirit, your union in the divine life, your death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, seated with him now, that all things that are his are yours? Do you see that what is true with Jesus now in the spiritual realm is true of you? Everything is yours now. It's all yours. What we want to do is wait until God does something and we see it and we can touch it. And then we get excited and we thank him. No, thank him now before you ever get it. You know what? You may be thinking and feeling gratitude for something for a long time. God asked Abraham, and I'll finish on this. God asked Abraham and Sarah to do something very, very difficult in the book of Genesis. And the difficulty was believing that they were going to have a child and that through that child, God would raise up one day the Messiah. God would create a people for Abraham, a people into his people that are his own, if you will, and that they would inherit the land that they were sojourners in, and trust that God would do it and do it at the time that it was supposed to happen. But here's the thing: they got tired of waiting. They got tired of they thought, you know, I think God's overpromised on this. He just sort of got out there a little bit, and just, you know, we don't want to show him up and make him look bad. And here was the problem: is at this point, Sarah was well into her 80s, so was Abraham. And she was, you know, like, hey, listen, this is not the time when you have kids. You know, women in their 80s don't have children. That's not, and only that, men in their 80s approaching 90, they don't have kids. They're getting too old to have children. And so she said, let's do this. Why don't you, Abraham, take my maid, Hagar, and why don't you have children with her? And then that child, that will be, because it'll be your child. And this was done all the time in those days. And so it'll be your child. And that child that's born, I'll take on and adopt as my own. And I'll care for that child. And it'll be my kid. But, you know, I'm too old. I can't have a kid. So he did that. He and Hagar had a child together. And Hagar's child grew up. And that was his son. It was the only son that he had. But it wasn't his wife. God said, listen, Sarah is going to have a child. He didn't say Hagar's going to have a child. He said Sarah's going to have a child. And so Abraham basically got involved in Sarah's unbelief. And instead of seeing it as already done, he began to doubt and say, you know what? Until I get it in physical form, this thing's not true. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and help God out. I'm going to try and go and see if I can get some things here and get with her. I'll get with Hagar. And then I'll have a boy and see that now God's promise is fulfilled. Amen. Thank you. I'm so happy. No, that's not the way a spiritual person lives. And so Sarah and Hagar had a falling out, and she sent Hagar and that son and that boy away, and she was very unhappy. And it wasn't until later that God had to remind them that, hey, Sarah's going to have a child and that it is going to happen. I promise you that. And she did. But it was literally towards the end of her life that she became pregnant and had a baby. This is what we're talking about. Abraham and Sarah needed to look into the spiritual in their spirit and see what God sees and know what God knows and say what God says and believe what God believes. That's what a spiritual person does. And that's why you can say things in the present tense that are not physical form as though you already have them. Because with God, you do. All you're doing is getting in agreement with God. That's a big part of why we're here, is to manifest in the physical rather than trying to work things up, which is really what Christianity does. It's just through self-effort, through works, through laws, through principles, through reading your Bible, through all this other stuff. And it doesn't work. It's just exhausting. Don't you get exhausted at times of trying to make things happen? That's what Abraham and Sarah tried to do. They tried to make something happen rather than resting in the reality that God has said it and it will be so. I don't know how. I don't know when. We're at the point that Sarah can't even get pregnant. But we know that God's told us that this, as far as he's concerned, it's a done deal. So all that was required of them was to simply get in agreement and say, hey, this is done. We don't know how. We don't know the way. We don't know when and all that. But we're so thankful we have a son. Isn't it wonderful that we have a son? It's really cool to see that we have a little boy. That was what was required of them. Would you be willing to live present tense? God is a present tense. I am God. Would you live with him in that space? Would you come into that space with him? See what he sees. Say what he says. Feel what he feels. In gratitude and thanksgiving, say it. And then release the outcomes and say, you know what? I'm so grateful I have it. And I'm thankful that God has given it. And then let God worry about the outcome. Jesus lived his life that way. Paul lived his life that way. Abraham had to learn to live his life that way. Do you see it? Do you see the spiritual way, the spiritual life? And do you see that quantum physics supports that? God's general revelation supports it. Isn't that amazing? Do you see how it makes all of that come alive? The uncertainty principle. Let me tell you, man, Abraham had to live out the uncertainty principle. So did Paul, and so did Jesus. So do we. Then there's the collapse of the wave function. The possibilities, the probabilities, all of it in potentia. That's the life of faith. That's the life of a spiritual person, living from their union, their oneness in the divine life. Would you be willing to live that way? If you are, what you're going to find is that manifesting into this physical world, it's so much easier. You don't go around trying to make things happen. You don't go around worried whether or not they're going to happen. You begin to live out a life in union with the divine life. You begin to manifest regularly into this physical world. And instead of trying to make things happen, you rest. You have peace. You don't know when it's going to happen. Maybe after your death. That's okay. Let God worry about that. You are now producing, not through work, but through rest. You are seeing things occur, not through your efforts, but through a finished work that God has said is done. That's the difference. That is what it means to thrive, not just survive. What? How to live from within. Go to your spirit. Go within. Live from within. See what God has shown us through general revelation, through special revelation. Let them come together and begin to live out all that God has for you in Christ Jesus.